You turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter number 5. The passage that we read today for our scripture reading gives the account of the last days of the Babylonian kingdom. It's a little bit like giving us an insight to the downfall of a great kingdom. Pastor John on Wednesday night alluded to Gibbon's history of the downfall of Rome and of the factors that were surrounding the downfall of that great kingdom. Well, in the Bible, we have the picture and of the setting of the downfall of a great heathen kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon. And so we get insight into this very important issue. And gives us an insight, I think, to America and other heathen nations of the world. What will their last days be like? And we have some great truths here, obviously. Truths here apply to individuals. The truths here apply to institutions as well. And so I think there's a lot for us to think about. As we think of this passage of Scripture, we're also reminded that many years earlier, during the lifetime of Jeremiah, God had already prophesied the length of the kingdom of Babylon. And in Jeremiah 27 and verse 7, it says, "And all nations shall serve him," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him." And so we find that the Bible gives us the timeline of the length of the reign of the Babylonian kingdom would be Nebuchadnezzar and his son, and then his son's son. And today we are looking at the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. And been prophesied that in his days would be the end of the Babylonian kingdom. Now, of course, we don't know how much Belshazzar knew about that. But one thing we learn from history is that people don't learn from history. And Belshazzar, obviously, we will find, was living in total disregard to what God had said, even about the length of their kingdom. And so we get a picture of the moral decay of the last days of Babylon. And it's taking place. The setting is a great feast in the palace of the king of Babylon. And the Bible tells us that there was 1,000 of his lords. Well, that's quite a crowd, quite a feast, quite a large palace, quite a large setting for this feast. And the Bible tells us that that while Belshazzar was tasting the wine, enjoying the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was at Jerusalem. Now this is very interesting, is that these articles, as far as we know, were kept, were kept in a special place, were regarded in a certain degree of importance and sacredness. And yet, at this juncture in the kingdom of Babylon, the sacredness that Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had towards the articles of the temple of Jerusalem, Belshazzar had lost it. And it immediately is beginning to tell us the setting of the decline of the Babylonian kingdom. And we'll get a little bit more into that, but we see a drunken party. We see a loss of the sense of the sacredness of God and even things associated with God. And the Bible says, and they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine. Now, we have two just horrible things taking place. These vessels that were to be used for the service of a holy God were defiled in two manners. One, that they brought this, the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. They brought the devil's beverage and put it in the cups of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Took the devil's beverage and put it in the cups of the Lord. And not only did they put the devil's beverage in the cups of the Lord, but it says they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and iron. And they took the articles that belonged to the living God, the God of heaven, and they were using it to praise the gods that were made of human invention and were made of inanimate materials and were inanimate. They were made. You know, it's you'll never comprehend how real this is until you go to a heathen country. And where they still have idols as a part of their worship. If you go to a place like Burma, Thailand, or Malaysia, you'll go down the street and you will see an idol factory. You'll see an idol factory. You will see a place where they're taking pieces of marble or they're taking pieces of wood and they're carving a statue. And someone is going to buy this statue. And then they're going to put it in their house. And they're going to worship the statue as though it were God. It's just incomprehensible, especially when you see the statue. And then you see next to it the workman making it. And then you see next to it that it was just a log or it was just a piece of stone. And what a tremendous contrast we have between what he was doing, his sacrilege, and his contempt of God. we'll kind of put this together in a minute. The Bible says, in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand. You know, what happens when God crashes the party? Amen? You know, God's going to crash everybody's party someday, isn't it? And God comes and crashes the party. And it was quite a terrifying event. There was actually a man's hand comes with some kind of writing. Well, doesn't have to have writing material in his hand. But a man's hand, he comes right on the wall next to the candlestick where everybody could see what was being written. And this is quite a terrifying thing. The Bible says, the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. You know, all of a sudden the frivolity and the mockery and the cursing and the impropriety that was marking that party all of a sudden came to a sudden halt as the very intervention of the living God came in the midst of that situation. And obviously, there was a message that God was giving Belshazzar. And Belshazzar understood that this was, I'm sure, a sense of a rebuke to his sacrilege and his contempt and all that was associated with what he was doing, drinking out of these cups of the Lord and mocking God and praising the false gods of their kingdom. And the Bible tells us he called for all the wise men and all the wise men of Babylon. They didn't know the answer. You know, isn't it amazing today? The government and people are calling in the wise men. But you know who they don't consult? They don't consult God. Oh, they'll consult some religious leader that doesn't believe the Bible. Oh, they always do that. You ever notice that? Whenever they're going to do something horrible, they're going to get some preacher up there and testify that it's good. Did you ever notice that? They always do that. But so the Bible says, verse 9, the king was greatly troubled and his countenance was changed in him. I think what it's saying is he sobered up really fast. You know, that's what it says. He sobered up really fast because he sensed that he was, there was something about the God of heaven, something about a holy God that was intervening in this situation. And, you know, the world doesn't know much about a holy God, does it? The world doesn't really know much about the living God. And in fact, much religion ignores the fact that God is a holy God. But the holy God of heaven is intervening, crashing the party. And the queen, this is Grandma Queen, this is probably the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, Grandmother Queen, the wife of the king was in the party. Grandmother Queen wasn't a part of the party. And the queen mother, grandmother, makes it clear that that there's a person that has contact with God. He can tell you what's happening here. And obviously Daniel has done this in the past. And obviously Daniel, now you recognize he's some 80 some years of age. He has fallen out of favor as far as a leader in the kingdom of Belshazzar. Now, he has not fallen out of ability. because we, as we studied last week, when Darius the Mede takes the kingdom, Daniel is put right at the top right away. And his ability to function, his wisdom, his leadership ability, his physical stamina had not diminished to the point that he wasn't worthwhile. But we see that Daniel had been put somewhere in the recesses of the government and was not being used, was somewhat unknown to the king. And, of course, again, the picture of the moral state, the declining state of Babylon. Here is the person who should be at the top, and he's somewhere at the bottom. Kind of like what happens with nations when they depart from God. The people who should be leading them, the godly people, are despised and rejected and put aside and diminished, and the ungodly are put to the top. And the Bible tells us that, of course, what the queen says, what a testimony that Daniel had. And he said, verse 11, "There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, in whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king," and the Bible, of course, the word father is used of grandfather interchangeably, "thy father made made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans." So here's great Nebuchadnezzar. He had made Daniel the master of the soothsayers. And here we have Belshazzar and Daniel's put aside, put insignificant. And so the whole thing, Daniel is called before the king. And the king says, "I have heard of thee, that the spirit of the living God, the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men," etc., "can't show the interpretation." And etc. We've read all that before. Then Daniel answered before the king. And let's see what he really has to say. Verse 18, "O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would, he slew," etc. Verse 20, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him." And of course, we studied how he became temporarily insane for 7 years and he thought he was an animal. And the Bible tells us the reason of his insanity was pride. You know, people don't think that mental illness comes from sin. But the Bible tells us mental illness can come from sin. And here's a place where mental illness came from, the sin of pride. And it's real. It wasn't fake. It was real. It was a real mental illness. And it came from the sin of pride. Today they say it's always some chemical imbalance. No. The Bible says that mental illness can come from sin. And sin is real. And sin has an effect upon a person's soul. And there's a lot of people today who are struggling mentally and emotionally because of sin in their lives. And the more, isn't it amazing? The more you see our nation turn from God, the more people you find whose elevator doesn't go to the top floor. Did you ever notice that? The more our nation turns from God, the multiplicity of people, sometimes it's physical, but there's a lot of sin out there. And there's a lot of people whose elevator doesn't go to the top floor. And they do a lot of wicked things. And then they blame it on something else. You know? No, The problem is our nation has turned from God. That's the problem. And you know what? The problems are going to get worse. They're not going to get better. There's not going to be less mental institutions. There's not going to be less need for psychologists. There's not going to be a need for less psychotic drugs. It's going to be more. Because the more a nation turns from God, the more you have these things. But verse 22. And he says, "And thou, his son, O Belteshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God of in whose hand thy breath is, in whose all thy ways hast thou not glorified." And so we find Daniel is giving us the status of what is the basis of the edict that God is bringing. And he's telling us that there's a number of articles the status of the decline of the kingdom. We see it physically. We see it with the drunkenness. We see it with the drunken party. See that with the setting aside of Daniel and the praising and the sacrilege, the contempt of God. You know, that's what you call contempt. Contempt is to lower God as though he's nothing. Now we see that, those physical realms of the decline of the Babylonian Empire. Now we find those same signs of America. Contempt of God. Can you imagine mankind saying, "God, you can't come into the schoolroom"? Can you imagine man saying that? Man saying, "Nobody can pray to God in this schoolroom." Now they said it to most anything in life. Can you imagine measly little nobody man saying, "You can't pray to God"? Well, it hasn't come to that point, but in one sense it has. You see the physical, you know, the debauchery of America. You know, they say, they ask the question, when should a child have a smartphone? You know, people have that question, you know, what age should I allow my child to have a smartphone? You know what they say the answer is? Whenever you want them to start seeing pornography, that's when they're old enough to have a smartphone. That's America, isn't it? That's what America's like. The debauchery, the moral decay, the contempt of God. But Daniel brings up a couple other important issues. He says, you ought to know better. You ought to know better. You ought to know history. You ought to know that your grandfather was 7 years with mental illness because that took all the glory for what God allowed him to do, and God smote him with mental illness. And after he got through all that episode, he made a decree of his faith in the living God. And that God of heaven, the God of Daniel, was the true God. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar was born again. And he made a decree that throughout his kingdom, that God would never be said anything bad about. Now it's just two generations later, his own grandson is mocking God. And not only is he mocking God, but all the leaders of the kingdom are mocking God. You know, this is a sad thing. You know, it's amazing how quickly people forget the truth of America. You know, I think it was John Quincy Adams who said, the Constitution that we have is only for a godly and a moral people. Our Constitution will not function in a society that is not godly and moral. Wow. You think about all the wonderful things about George Washington said about the Bible. And he said that God and the Bible are the required basic, I'm paraphrasing, the required backbone of any functioning a nation. The Bible and God. Just read today John Quincy Adams. He said, I want my children to learn to read the Bible at the earliest possible age. I want my children to learn to read the Bible at the earliest possible age, because their whole future is dependent upon their knowledge of the Bible. How many people knew that the original public schools were for the purpose that the citizens of our nation would know the Bible, because they knew that was the key to the future of our country? You know, it was just a couple of years ago that, under President Obama, those who mocked God really came to the surface. And it's hard to believe that this is just a few years ago. But the liberals and the God haters were really out in force. And they're still out there. But they just aren't as as strong at this moment, because there's a resurgence of patriotism. But I was reading this article, and they said that over half, something like over half of the students of America think that the Bible is a dangerous book. Imagine that. So I was at the university, and I was talking to these guys, and they were doing a business experiment. And so they had a list of 10 books, and they asked me which of these 10 books I would buy, you know. And I remember our course of our conversation, but I said something about the Bible. And I said to him, you know, in my opinion, the top of the list ought to be the Bible. And I said to him, you know, I fear today that people have a negative view of the Bible. And of course, they were agreeing with me. And I said, it's just interesting. Isn't it interesting that just a few years ago, when Ronald Reagan was the president of the United States, he said the Bible was the greatest book ever written? And I said to him, didn't you know that you can read quotes from a great number of the presidents of the United States who all said that the Bible was the greatest book that was ever written, et cetera, et cetera. And I says, how can that change so quickly, the people's attitude towards the Bible? Well, it was from Grandpa Nebuchadnezzar, just two generations to Belshazzar that the history of truth and the actions of God had been forgotten. You know, America has forgotten a lot. America has forgotten a lot. Well, a lot of America has never, they haven't even had the chance to forget anything because they haven't been taught what is correct. We have a whole generation, maybe two generations, maybe more, that have no clue about the history of our own country, and the history of morality, and the history of the Bible, and the history of God. We could take the whole, a long time to talk about that. But here was the ingredient of the decay, the downfall of Babylon. It says, you've forgotten your history. And you haven't learned from your history. And Belshazzar, instead of being proud, you should be humble. Instead of thinking that somehow you got yourself where you are, you should remember that your grandfather made it clear that it was God who allowed him to have the kingdom. Notice what else he said. He said, lastly, he said, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. The book of Colossians, very profound truth. It says in Colossians 1, by him all things consist. Now, we don't understand the universe in which we live, but this is what the Bible says. The Bible says everything in this universe is held together by God. God is the one who holds together the universe. God is the one who makes our universe a living universe. And he makes it clear that our very breath is a gift from God, even if we discount it. And he says, so notice the situation that brings about the edict that we are going to find from God to Babylon. Now, we could apply that today. I think you'd be called crazy if you went to a public university and said, now, students, I want you to know, your breath comes from God. I want you to know that your whole being is because God is the one who holds this universe together, and he's the living God. And so in the midst of now, so Daniel is going to tell him now why God has intervened into this party. And he says, then was the part of the hand sent from him. This hand was sent from God, the living God. And this writing was written. This is the writing. Many, many tekel upharsin. He said the first word, many, is the word number. God has numbered thy kingdom. Have you ever heard the phrase, can't you see the numbers on the wall? Or can't you see the writing on the wall? Well, this is exactly where it comes from. Okay? And in other words, it's can't you see what's coming? Can't you see what's ahead? You know, it's obvious. Your days are numbered. And of course, what is he saying? Yes, it is. His days were numbered. He wasn't going to be king much longer. And you know, he was going to be alive much longer. He was going to meet his maker. His kingdom was going to be gone. And, of course, the application is, you say your days are numbered. The question is, yes, I think the days of America are numbered. And every individual, you can say, our days are numbered. The Bible says, that there is a day that we are appointed unto death. Now, how old are you today? I wonder how many people think that they're really old. You might be 15, but you might be the oldest person in this church today. You know why? Because if you're going to die tomorrow, and the rest of us are going to live, you're the oldest person here. Isn't that right? You have the least amount of days to live. It is appointed on a man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. You know, we don't know how long we're going to live, do we? Now, when you think about what he's saying, there's a number of issues here. The psalmist says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, we need to recognize that life is limited, that our lives are limited. You know, America is living like it's going to go on. The debt of America, it's as though somehow we can do whatever we want financially and we're going to make it. Does it work that way? No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in life. A country can't do just whatever it pleases, ignore God, and think it just is going to keep on going. Neither can people live that way. Your days are numbered. You know, the Bible talks about the deception of youth. You know what the deception of youth is? Well, there's a couple aspects of the deception of youth. But I think about how, you know, when you're young, you can beat up your body and you can wake up the next day and you'll be okay. Right? But you know what? You can beat up your body when you're young, but you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. And ask the average football player. Ask the average football player of what the price was for the glory of the few hours of glory playing football, and the rest of their life, they're living with all these injuries that have limited their ability, et cetera, et cetera. Numbered. Are you and I living today like our life is numbered? Are we living today like our days are numbered? Are we living like it could be tomorrow? We don't know. But obviously, Belshazzar wasn't living like his days were numbered. Then the next statement from God is Tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now, you know, a balance scale is you have two sides of that scale and you have a weight. Okay. Let's just say the weight is 1 pound. Okay. And the thing that you said was 1 pound that you were selling for a pound is put on the scale. Right? And it isn't a pound. The scale is not going to balance, is it? The part that is heavy is going to go down. And the part that's light is going to go go up because it's wanting, it's lacking. He says, you're going to be put in the balance. You're going to be put in the balance. And you know, the other side of the balance is God, God's word, what is right, what is proper. That's the weight. That's the measure. And we're going to be measured against the word of God. Our country is going to be measured against the word of God. Churches are going to be measured against the word of God. People are going to be measured against the word of God. And Babylon and the kingdom was found wanting. We found all of the defects as it's measured against God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Short. You know, the comparison isn't people. The comparison is God. Amen. That's the measure. And you know, the only measure that matches up is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In order to stand before God, the only thing that will measure up is having the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account. That is the only thing that will measure up. And that perfect righteousness of Christ is only imputed to those who put their total faith in Christ and Him alone and are born again. And then he says, Perez, thy kingdom is divided. Now, you know, what we have here is a big picture. You know what the big picture is? God's bigger than us. God's in control. God's in control. He reigns. You know, people might want to say, we came from a big bang, as ridiculous as that is. Or you might want to say we evolved from, you know, some salamander, as ridiculous as that is. Or all this foolishness. But the end of the equation is that everybody is going to stand before the living God, the creator of the universe, the one who rules in life. And he said, thy kingdom is divided. You know, right while, history tells us that right after this took place, what is written in Daniel chapter 5, that very night, the Persians invaded the city. In fact, probably right while this feast was taking place, they had already penetrated the city. And the king was partying rather than recognizing the vulnerability of his city. And that night, the city was basically taken peaceably as the Persians invaded the city and killed the king, and the war was over. And that was the end of the Persian Empire. And that night, the kingdom was given to the Medes and the Persians. It was divided. And you know, it tells us, just like he's mentioning, you know, it's up to God. It's up to God. God's still in control. You know, we know that China is probably going to be a great power in the end, because the Bible talks about a 200 million man army coming from the east, marching against Israel. And so we realize that, you know, the Bible is telling us that, you know, China's not going to go away, and it's going to remain a world power. But, you know, the last few weeks have made it clear that, you know, China could easily go down. Do you realize they had over 400 million people in quarantine? 400 million people. In just a matter of a couple weeks. And if this virus that they was man-made was more powerful than they had intended it to be, or they had hoped it to be, because I think it was probably germ warfare experiments, escape from the lab at Wuhan. But you know, it doesn't take much. It wouldn't take much for China. You know, can you imagine the economy of China coming to a standstill almost? And cities of 10 million people, no one on the streets, every factory closed. Just like that. Boom. God's in control. And you know, the Bible also talks about the vanity of fact that many people are thinking that they can take their money with them. But you know, the minute we die, it's going to be divided up, isn't it? It's all going to be divided up. You know, we really don't really own anything. Everything we have is temporary. It all is a gift from God. And He can give it to whomsoever He wants. And we need to decide to choose God now while we have the opportunity. Amen. Better choose to serve God now. Better serve to God. Just choose to serve God with it while we can. Recognizing that He is in charge. As we look at this, you know, we wonder, when is God going to say to America? Go to the book of Deuteronomy and look up the word abomination and see how many abominations that America is committing. The things that are detestable to God and detestable to the advancement of any civilization. They're numbered. They're right there in the book of Deuteronomy. Molt it over and over. And America thinks its day can't come. Well, it could come real soon. You know what? All we have to do is have the oil stop being priced in dollars, and the debt of America would destroy it overnight. It doesn't take much. But we need to get back to God in our country. This is a part of the sermon. It isn't part of the sermon, but, you know, I was talking to a young person at the university. He is a Christian young man in charge of a group on campus. And we were talking, and he said, you know what? He says, he's talking about the Christians. He says, the Christians are afraid. They're all afraid. He's a leader of this Christian group, and he's saying they're afraid. They're afraid to talk about God. They're afraid to witness. Everybody's afraid. And you know, the media and the left, they want you and I to be afraid. We're afraid to be mocked. We're afraid to stand up for the truth. We're afraid to stand up for morality. We're afraid to stand up. We're afraid. You know, God's still in control. Amen. God's still the ruler. We don't have to let our country go down without a fight. But our days could be numbered. It could be over soon. We don't know. And we need to do everything we can for God and for the truth. Young people, don't take it for granted that everything's going to be okay. You better decide to live for God while you can. And as individuals, The question is, is there going to be a day in which someone says to us, you know, your parents, they served God. Your grandparents, they lived for God. But why don't you? Why haven't you learned from the past? Why don't you have the convictions that your father had? Why don't you have the convictions of your grandfather? Why have you declined? Why didn't you maintain what was right? Why don't you stand for what is right? All those questions are going to be asked us someday. And we learn that as we see right here. As we close, the question is, you know, maybe in your background you have a grandfather that was a born-again Christian, but you're not. Why? That's not a good sign against your soul. That's not a good edict against your standing. It's not a very good edict about where you are in your pride or your humility or reality. And maybe today is a time for you to repent and get back to where you're supposed to be in your life. And maybe today is a day in which we reevaluate our life and say, you know what? I have no clue as to how long it will be. I better live like the Lord could come back tomorrow. Or I better live like my day is going to be up real soon. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God today. And Lord, we realize that even though God is in control, Lord, we realize there always are human factors that are involved. And Lord, help us to be alarmed by the decay morally, spiritually of our country and our society. Help us, Lord, not to be a part of it. Help us to fight against it. Help us, Lord, to return to our heritage of godliness and righteousness if we have it. And Lord, I pray for that precious soul today that needs to come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to remember that our breath comes from you. And that, Lord, we owe you everything. Might we flee to the Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and the Lord is speaking to your heart. And you say, you know, I'm a part of the decline. I'm not what I used to be. Maybe you're a decline in your family and you've gone down. Instead of staying true, you become weaker. And you realize that God expects you to learn from history and to go and to build on history. Perhaps you're here today and you know that today might be your last day. And you need to get saved while you get a chance. Maybe you're here and you're part of that mocking society that mocks God and is a part of the party life and makes fun of the living God. Perhaps today you'll realize there'll be a day which the party would be crashed and your frivolity would be turned to fear. And you say, Pastor, God's working in my heart today. Would you pray for me? I need to submit to God. I need to surrender to God. I need to repent of my sin. Maybe there's a big turn that needs to admission and needs to take place in your life. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. God's speaking to my heart. Anyone here today? There's a need in your life. Okay. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Pray for me. God is speaking to my soul. Lord, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you, Lord, for those who need you. and want you and realize their need, might it be soon that, Lord, they're saved. We thank you now. Prayed blessed invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.